Thank you, Ron. I encourage you to turn to the scripture in the bulletin insert. The question is, why are there so many stories in the Bible? Why didn't God just give us facts about himself? I am able. I'm almighty. I'm the first and the last. I'm sovereign. Why does he just give us facts? Look at Romans 15:4. We find these words. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. In these stories, we see God's involvement with people. He truly enters into a relationship with his people. And as he comes into their lives, he makes a difference. As we look at the problems and storms of this life, we find that as we are looking to him and trusting him, that there is victory, that we have hope amidst whatever might be before us. Not only is he able to give us victory, but he does give us victory. And so as we've been going through Joshua, we've learned some principles. Joshua 1 through 12, we read of Israel's conquest of the land. And we find that from his, there are principles. Following God does not mean that we will not have conflicts in this life. We find that God told Joshua, I'm going to give you this land. But then he said, you're going to have to go and fight. Sometimes there are people who say that, well, it's just let go and let God. Whatever comes, we'll just see what happens. God says, I'm working in you both to do my good will, to work and to do of my good will. And so there's conflict. There are things that we do in response to these conflicts, but we trust God in the midst. He does promise victory when we rely upon him. And what does this mean? There's victory expressed in the storm. There can be peace. There can be joy. There can be security. Because regardless of how the wind may blow, we know that we are secure in him. And as we look to him, there is victory. But we also learn that when we take our eyes off of him, that there is defeat. And that doesn't mean that there's some cataclysmic event that must take place in our lives, but we lose that security and that peace and that joy of being in relationship and fellowship with him. We find the story of Peter in Matthew 14, where there's a storm going, and he looks out and he sees Jesus walking on the water. And so what does he say? Well, I'm going to walk too. And so he kept his eyes on Jesus, and he took a step. But then what did he do? He took his eyes off Jesus, and he went into the water. And of course, we know how the story goes. Jesus just let him drown. And that, you know, that's the story. You don't have victory, and Jesus lets go of you. Absolutely not. We find that Jesus reached down and grabbed him and brought him into the boat safely. We find a God that never gives up on us. He's merciful. He's loving. He's kind. And so we find the principle that in our defeat, as we turn to him and put our eyes upon him, that we experience the forgiveness of not trusting him. He restores us. He leads us, and we move on forward. You are going to fail. You are going to fall in this Christian life. The issue is before us. But what do you do when that happens? And I must tell you that this message of the gospel means is great news for me. You know, I thought I was farther along in my trusting God than the last couple months have shown me to be. We've been hit with a terrible crisis, and I can't go into all the details with you at all. At some time, I will, or some of the details. But for a couple months, find myself, you know, back and forth trusting God, and then I would get another piece of information, and then I take my eyes off, and I get frustrated. Wendy was far more consistent than I was, I tell you. And then this past week was probably the roller coaster ride of our lives. There was bad news, and then it seemed like good news, and bad news. And every time I would focus on the bad, and I would recognize that something isn't right. And then I'm not looking to the Lord. And so I would turn, and actually there would be a peace, a calm, knowing that all things work together for God. And so we're still kind of in the roller coaster right now. And I'd ask you to pray for me. And actually this started basically when I started teaching the book of Job. So I probably won't do that series again. But there were times going in that class, I just didn't want to teach. Those that were there, they didn't know that. But it was just hard. But God was good and God is gracious. And so we learn from these stories that God interacts with us and he makes a difference in our lives and that we can look to him and we can trust him. And we find in these stories that there is always reason for hope. The second phase of Israel's conquest is a possession of the land. And I'm sure Pastor Bill went through this last week. And this phase is from chapter 13 to the end of the book. Israel had been in the land for 7 years. The major battles had been fought. The strongholds of the land had been destroyed. And now it was time to allocate the different parts of the country. But this did not mean that all the hostilities had ceased. It's like when Iraq, after Desert Storm, mission accomplished. Well, it really wasn't accomplished because there were still hostiles in the land, and we find the resurgent, and we find the battles that are still going on. So it was in Canaan. Yes, they had taken over possession, but there were still pockets of resistance that had to be overcome. If they were not rooted out, we find that they would come back with a vengeance, and they did. So let's now look at Joshua 13:1. When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." Joshua 13:6. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Mizrepath, Maim, that is, all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you. It's interesting that when the God of all ages, the rock of ages, the one who has always been and always will be, will look at a man and say, "You are very old." You are very old. I mean, that's profound. Joshua was old. And, you know, I came across this list, top 10 list of how to know when you're growing old. And don't raise your hand if it applies, but just think about it. One, the gleam in your eye is the sun hitting your bifocals. You get winded playing cards. You know all the answers, but nobody asks the questions. You need your glasses to find your glasses. You sink your teeth into steak, and they stay there. Your children begin to look middle-aged. You turn out the light for economy instead of romance. Everything hurts. What doesn't hurt doesn't work. Your knees buckle, but your belt won't. You need a fire permit to light the candles on your birthday cake. I heard a story about two people, a man and a woman. They lived in Happy Times Mobile Home Park. And one night at a social, they met each other. And the man looked at her and said, "You know, she's the one." And so he asked her right then to marry him. And she said that she would. And so it was late, and they both had to get home, take their medications and so forth. So they did. Next morning, the man woke up and said, "You know, I asked this lady to marry me, but I can't remember the answer." And so I thought, "Oh, I'll call her." And so he called her, and she said, "Yes, yes, I did say yes, but thank you for calling because I forgot who asked." And so old age has a way of keeping up with us, but he sees something different in Caleb. We find that Joshua is approximately 100 years old. For 7 years, he had led the people in conquest. They had learned the importance of following God through him. He was a godly man. He was a warrior, but he was also humble, and he relied upon God. But now some things were going to be different. Each tribe would have an allocation of the land. It would be the leader of that clan to lead their people. And how were they to lead their people? The same way Joshua had led, the same way Moses had led, by depending upon the Lord. And we find in Joshua 13:6, God says to Joshua, "I am going to drive out these people. Joshua, as I did it through you, as I did it through you, I am now going to do it through these people. If they look to me, the land is theirs. And I want to show the world, and I want to show this people that, yes, you followed me, but I was the one that did the work. And I want the whole nation to know that I am for you, I'm not against you, and as you look to me, indeed, there will be victory." We find that no one is indispensable in the work of God's kingdom. Joshua did a mighty work, But God wasn't limited to Joshua. God wasn't limited to Moses. And now the responsibilities were being spread out to other peoples. God can use anyone, and we all have a part. In the allocation of the land, we find it was according to God's directions. As you read, you find that there were larger tribes that got larger lands. There were smaller tribes that got smaller lands. Some received more desirable sections than others did. God does not give the same gifts, the abilities, the life experiences to every person. We are individually. God has created us uniquely and allowed us to go through things and given us gifts for our particular area of influence. We all have different callings of ministry. But we have one calling, and that is to glorify God in everything that we do. And wherever He places us, we have the responsibility to live the gospel, spread the gospel. We have the responsibility to be light. We have the responsibility to be the salt of the world. We are all distinct. And we have to ask ourselves, are there issues in our lives? Are there areas in our lives that need cleaning out? Are there areas in which we say, God, you know, I will never forgive that person. I never will. I will never love that person. I'll never share my faith. I'm just not up to it. I will never even consider tithing because that's just not part of me. I'm just not going to do it. And so you have this, but you're not going to have this pocket. Folks, if you have that pocket, it's going to spread to other areas of your life, just like the pocket of resistance spread later in Canaan with Joshua. And so we pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But do we mean that? God, I am yours totally. We find that Joshua was nearly 100 years old when these instructions were given. And we find Caleb was 85. There is no age that exempts us from being available to be used in a significant way in the kingdom of God. We don't outgrow our responsibilities. We all have responsibilities. We find that Caleb, his early years, he was delivered from Egypt with all of Israel. But know this, he wasn't Jewish. He wasn't Jewish. He was a Kenizzite. He came from a pagan, idol-worshipping background. But somehow, in Egypt, God made himself known to him. He experienced the grace of God, and he was incorporated into the people of God. He was saved from the angel of death on the Passover. He was under the blood of the Lamb. He was able to escape Pharaoh. By the opening of the Red Sea, we find that not only was he placed into the people of God, he was put into the tribe of Judah, which was the kingly tribe. From there, David would come, and most importantly, Jesus would come. He was a significant person in the work of God. And we look at him, and we look at Rahab, the harlot that was a Canaanite, we recognize that there's no place a person can go that's so far away that God's grace will not touch them and change their lives. We cannot give up on anybody as God is working his will in the lives of those he's calling to them. And so we don't lose hope in the people that we love and that we care for. As a leader of Judah, he was one of the 12 that earlier had to go in and inspect the land after the people had left Egypt. And we find that there were two groups of people that went. There was a majority report and there was a minority report. The majority report came back saying, we can't take this land. There are giants there. There are fortified cities. As we look at ourselves, we're grasshoppers in their sight and they look upon us as grasshoppers. But Caleb, he said, we can take it. We can take it. Why did he say that they could take it? Because God said they would. God said they would. And Caleb, 45 years of age, said, let's go. Let's take what God has promised us. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be a fight. But we will win. And we find he ended up on the desert with the unbelievers. Wandered. the generation that refused to go, they died, and there was a new generation. But what do you think Caleb was telling this new generation? What do you think Joshua was telling this new generation? We've seen the land. It's wonderful. It's right before us. God has promised it for us. Unfortunately, your parents didn't see it and grasp the power of God. But we do. We can't wait till we get there, and we are going to lead you into that land and experience all that God promised. We find verse 7 of Joshua 14. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. His convictions. What were his convictions? His convictions was that God is God. God is sovereign. God is able. God has promised, and God is faithful to his promises. He was convinced in his heart that this was true. The majority report, they had big giants and a little God. They had the minority, they had a big God, and they had little giants. We find its perspective as we face the troubles of this life. How big is our God? And how faithful is our God? This morning, as you look at storms you might be facing, whether it be a lab report, maybe it be a financial difficulty, maybe it be that there's a child that's rebelling against the Lord. What is your hope? How big is your God? Do you look at it and just say in despair, there's no answer here? And what you're saying is God isn't big enough. God isn't big enough to do what he says that he will do and be faithful to you in his promises. What's your conviction about God? Too often we're willing to trust God when we have everything figured out. And that isn't trusting God. That's not trusting God. Faith is, God, I don't understand. But I will submit. I will look to you. I will rely upon you. And I will believe your promise that you cause all things to work together for good. We find they had an enduring faith. We see this in Joshua 14, 9 through 11. Let me just read a portion of this. So on that day, Moses swore to me, this is Caleb speaking, the land in which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. What words? What words? And he says, it's all of God. It's all of God. He never wavered. He had this longing. And you realize, 40 years wandering? Look at the battles he fought alongside Joshua. He was at the front of his clan leading it. But he was invincible. He was invincible. Because God said, I'm going to give you that land. And folks, in a sense, we are invincible. Because God has promised us a land. He has promised us a possession. He says, I have great things for you. Just follow me and trust me. There will be storms, but you will get through because I will be with you and keep before you what I have promised you. And we look here that Caleb, his faith, he could have had any view that he wanted. He could have had the sea view, the lake view. He could have had the valley. That's what he could have had. But what he says in verse 12, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. I want the most rugged terrain. I want the greatest foe. I want the greatest cities to conquer. All of the objections that the majority had, why they wouldn't go in. I want to show you, their children, what God can do. And so I'm 85, it doesn't make any difference. He promised, and so I am going to show, not because of how great I am, but because of how faithful and how great God is. And when we look at these stories, we don't look, my, what God did. We look at who God is and what he does. He hasn't changed one bit. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He wanted the toughest assignment. I want to attempt something for God. Something for God that only can be explained by the presence of God. As you look at your Christian life, are you living in a way that can only be explained by the power of God? In your serving, in your living, in your giving, a mission work. Are you at least willing to pray about going on a mission trip? God wants to do great things for us. They say that the fruit of God is on the end of the limb. And in order to get there, you have to climb out on the limb. And so many times we think then God's going to saw the other end off. And we're going to go under. It's out there. It's out there by faith where we experience his fullness. We find again in 14:24 of Numbers. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring them to the land wholeheartedly. This man is distinct. Wholeheartedly, all on the altar. Everything is laid before him. I trust him. Loyalty comes from knowing God. We talk about Bible study and prayer, and sometimes it's, oh, that's just some of the disciplines of the Christian life. Folks, it's getting to know God, understanding his love and his care and his compassion and what he will do. It's trusting him and relying upon him. And without that, you can only go so far. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, where you can trust this generous Father who loves you. Leads us to the New Testament. Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He can't leap tall buildings with a single bound. He can do everything that God calls him to do. He was in prison when he wrote this. In this prison, I can be at peace. I can have victory because I know I'm where God has placed me, and I will trust him. Let me finish this with this story. Ivan the Great was the czar of all of Russia. He conquered all of those that were opposed to his rule. He had an immense, immense empire. The Soviet Union, former Soviet Union, if you will. But he was so engaged in battles and fighting that he didn't think of getting married. And so, and this is a true story. So his advisors came to him and said, hey, you have to get married. You have to have an heir, because if you die, things are going to go into chaos. And so he agreed. He said, well, you find me one. Go find me a bride. And so they did. They searched all over, and they found the daughter of the king of Greece. And the king of Greece was more than willing to give his daughter to Ivan, because that would strengthen his empire of being joined with this northern giant. And so there was one condition, though, that the king of Greece said. He must become Greek Orthodox. And so Ivan, sure. And so they sent a priest up to him, catechized him quickly. And he made his commitment to be Greek Orthodox. He made a commitment to the Lord. Well, then his loyal guard, 500, they said, well, if he's going to be Greek Orthodox, we're going to be Greek Orthodox. And so when they got to Greece, the king had 500 priests that went and catechized each soldier. And so they made a quick confession of faith. And then it was time for the immersion. And so you had 500 priests, 500 soldiers, 500 priests in their garb, black robes, black top hat. You had the soldiers in their regalia. They had their armor, they had their medals, and they had their swords. But when they got to the water, the high priest recognized, hey, no soldier can be a member of the Greek Orthodox Church because they're hired murderers. And so there was a dilemma. Everything was stopped right here. And so they finally got together and they talked about it and they talked about it. And finally they came to a solution. And so 500 priests, 500 soldiers marched into the water. And then as the words of baptism were given, they were given. And just as the priests were about to immerse the soldiers, they each pulled out their sword and held it above the water. And they were all immersed except their sword. Except their sword. And folks, as we think about the Christian life, is it possible that we have checkbooks that are held above? Our clock that's held above it that isn't immersed? Do we have our willingness to serve the Lord, whatever the cost, held above our immersion? God, you can have all of this, but you can't have that. Caleb said wholeheartedly, I will follow the Lord. Wholeheartedly. He won the battle. He claimed the land. The land went to his descendants who are also godly. If you're young, don't wait till retirement age to look to the Lord. If you have children, grandchildren, know the importance of living the gospel before them and pray for them and don't give up on them. And if you are older, God has a plan for you. A plan to use you in a mighty way. The greatest hindrance to the church, the greatest threat to the church, it's not Islam, it's not the government, it's not corrupt politicians, it's not humanism, it's unbelief. It's unbelief, not believing that God can do a great work in us as we look to him. And folks, if a congregation, if we come to that point, we might as well fold up our tents and go home. Go home. We have this table here before us, and we see the love that Christ has for you. We see how he gave his life for you. Surely you can trust him. We look at this table and we see that he is alive. He is alive. This meal has been going on for 2,000 years. Remember, the first disciples, they abandoned Jesus when he was being tried. They thought it was all over. It's done. But it's when he showed himself alive that their lives were turned around and they instituted this meal. Remember me, remember me, remember me, says the Lord. Let's not be like the old couple that couldn't remember who they asked to marry him and what their response was. Remember who Jesus is, that he is with you in the storm. He will get you through the storm as you trust him and trust him wholeheartedly. Let's pray. And as you take a minute just to ask God to prepare you for this meal. If there's areas of unbelief, pockets of resistance, give them to the Lord. He's not going to let you drown. He's going to pick you up. He's going to restore you and show you his mercy and his grace. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We come before you, even as sinners, but sinners saved by grace. And we thank you that you continue to pour out your grace and mercy upon us each and every day of our lives, and we are most grateful. As we come to this table, we recognize your presence. You are with us. We would pray that as we take of these elements, we would know of the love and the compassion and the power that you have towards us. We pray that this would be sweet communion as we take this in your name. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, blessed and broken it, he gave to the disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you.